But I didn't catch the live thing. Sorry, man. I didn't know you hit it. I can't see what you're doing.
Dude, you got to know when we start. You're not well.
Remember when
at
you
this.
And Robbie tried to do the cold opens every single time?
We would every time.
Yeah.
This is a throwback. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is a very inexperienced Christoph Katzbeck.
Good morning, Jay.
Dude, when I hit the mouse button and click, we're going.
I didn't see you click the mouse button.
Well, here's the thing. When Robbie used to run this side of the table, he would start recording when I walked in the room.
Yeah. Yeah, that's because anyone with experience knows you always record.
Yeah. But anyone with being prone to procrastination and laziness knows you want to make it as simple in post as possible.
That's fair. Yeah. There is an irony of you calling me inexperienced, by the way, behind the microphone. But whatever,
you're inexperienced. Cool. Well,
whatever,
I evidently you're inexperienced in the podcast podcast.
Yeah,
so
yeah, I must be.
Just saying, people are like excited, I think, to have you on it, and then you just right out of the gate, you just start talking right as I take my breath to greet everybody, and you start talking.
Yeah,
it's all right. We're gonna move on from that.
Good goal. Yep.
You were not very slow to speak was the issue. Like as I was going, you're like, hey, let me jump in.
Look at you in your transitions.
I don't care what they say.
I don't
know what they're talking about. Like I am. That is the best thing I do on this podcast is my transition from our nonsense to like the real topic.
Yeah.
I just feel like
somebody said that during area lunch.
I know.
They were giving you a hard time
about my
it.
Transitions.
Wow. All right.
That's not the only thing people gave us a hard time about. We actually had feedback. We had some feedback about Jeff and I talked about doing a live show last week,
uh-huh.
And we had some feedback. We had a comment introduced by Tom C from Hollywood, California.
Okay.
And Tom says, thanks for listening, Tom. Tom says he's concerned about, us getting off track.
That doesn't sound right.
And that we would not ever get to the main point. Here's what I wonder though. Does, Tom C, does he realize that we don't really edit? We don't edit the podcast.
No,
like we get to it when we get to it. So I think in a live show, but they're probably right. We probably would.
Yeah, does Tom realize it's not like we just spent like 40 minutes before sitting in this room when we should have been recording a podcast talking about other things? Does Tom realize
right.
that?
Yeah.
No, come on.
No, Tom doesn't know what's
Tom
going on.
Tom isn't Tom. Tom. Anyways. Tom. Talking about being slow.
These listeners, like I didn't know we had listeners. Like we had Aaron R. from New York last week. We're coast to coast now.
Coast to coast, doing? Yeah. Yeah, there we go. Hey, you preached on James 1.
Yeah?
Yeah.
You're saying that like it was a surprise.
No,
we're going
through
the book of James.
We are going
through
the book of James.
Hey, you chose.
I'm trying to bring us
back
on track.
Why did you choose the next verse in the book? Let's talk about that. That'd be fascinating.
Let's talk about the comment about going
19,
off track.
19
and,
comes after 18.
Oh
so,
my goodness. Anyways, James chapter 1.
Yeah. This one, man, was like, again, we've mentioned this a couple times with James, but I just love how he has these proverb-like statements all throughout with just a little bit of explanation.
Yeah.
And I want to picture Paul reading these letters. I bet if Paul wrote the book of James, like if he had these topics in mind, it would have been the length of Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians all combined.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. He would have gone on for chapters and chapters and chapters. Yeah.
Yeah. If you actually look at what is covered, the book of James covers a lot. And just it's just in every there's just these little like we talk about these pithy little statements or these proverb like, you know, memorable statements. That are so helpful because they stick in your brain. And then if you can remember, and the hope of this always is to then understand the context, right? So the danger of those little comments, those little verses, is that they get pulled out of context and used in I don't know, like untrue ways. Sometimes untrue in the sense that they're just like, that's not what that passage is talking about, but it's a true statement that's like, you know, talked about other times in scripture. That happens a lot when you kind of misquote a verse, and sometimes untrue and just like, this doesn't have anything to do with anything that the Bible actually is talking about. And so you always want to be careful about that, especially with James, but then he gives such good, brief context to it that they're really easy to grasp, you know, the what he's going after, you know, and like in... being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because the anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Like, it's pretty simple of like, well, why do you slow your responses down? Why do you take time to listen? Because being quick to respond to those things is often leads to anger, and that's just never goes anywhere good for you. So
yeah, and love is patient, right? So there's like this, I don't know, there feels to me this dichotomy of like, he's saying this thing, and this is what I loved, and I feel like you unpack this with even just those first couple of verses right away, of being slow to speak. And you said this last week, of how James really mirrors in a lot of ways the Sermon on the Mount, mm-hmm. in like the way that it's stylized. Because here's something that's really simple, right? Like, it's, there's not much ambiguity behind, hey, be slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak. It's all in there, right?
Slow to recite verses.
Yeah. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man has not produced the righteousness of God. It's one of those things where it doesn't really leave a ton of room for ambiguity, right? Like, it is a do these things. There's not a, hey, if this, then this. It is a do these things. And yet, one, we wrestle with them in what that looks like practically in our lives. And we do try to do this thing. And I feel like in the same way we approach the Sermon on the Mount sometimes, we approach these verses and we're able to explain them away through pragmatism. Like, we're able to pragmatically go, yeah, but what about in this situation? What about this situation? And one of the things I really appreciated about on Sunday, you were talking about, no, the anger does not lead to the righteousness of God. Because right now we live in a culture, an outrage culture, right? Like, right now, yeah. That seems to be the cultural thing, is like, we rally around the person who gets angry about the same things we get angry about. Like, that just seems to be...
Like, yeah. Ironically, we say it's almost like that's the mark of righteousness.
Yeah.
More righteous you are, the more angry you'll be.
The more that, like, we have our list of things we're upset about and we find other people who are upset about those same things, that's what we rally behind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what's interesting right now with the youth group on Wednesday nights, we're going through a series on unity and how we're supposed to find unity in Christ. And, like, what we should rally around are the affirmatives of the gospel and how we're called to be salt and light and how we're called to be slow to speak and, you know, slow to anger. And man,
you need to get that in front of you.
Be quick to memorize, slow to podcast.
Yeah. I mean, you're right. Like, the anger is, and I wish I would have touched on that. It's a really good point of looking at our culture and saying, not only do we see that anger everywhere, but we value it, and it becomes what we unite around. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at our world right now, we unite around outrage. And that is not a new thing in the world. If you read the Gospels, that is what is happening all the time. The Pharisees are uniting around outrage, and Jesus is always pushing against that. And what does it say that Jesus never feeds into that? Jesus never unites around outrage. And even in times where you think about, well, surely here, now he does like turn over the tables. There are moments of rebuke for sure. But he doesn't, like, notice this. He turns over the tables in the temples, but it doesn't turn into a riot.
It's true.
Like, Jesus doesn't gather the disciples and say, hey, we've got to fix this. All right, go drive them out. He drives them out. When he tells them in situations, when he sends them out as innocent as doves. Like, right? Like, he sends them out as lambs to the slaughter. He sends them out as peacemakers. He doesn't have them join in on his righteous anger or rebuke. And so I'm not sure, like, you know, it's more complex than that, but I do think it is interesting that he has the disciples join in everything that he does, except for the turning over of the tables and driving out of the religious, you know, I think we need to pay attention to that, because we live in a culture that is about riling up the mob. And in scripture, mobs are never good. Angry mobs are always bad. That's what crucifies Jesus. That's what sentences Jesus to death. That's what the crowds press in, like all these different things, like mobs are, that's not.
So let me ask you a question with that. Just because I feel like I know how I would answer this, but I'm curious how you would. How then do we approach things like justice, because we do have, so it's not to say that there aren't broken things in the world that we get frustrated with, and we, so there are certain things, I guess let me put it this way, if we talk about rallying around what we are angry about, there are certain things that are just, that we would want to see justice for in this world, and we would want to rally together with others in order to see justice in the world. If we're not called to be angry in that, what then does our posture look like, or how do we then approach topics like justice?
So I think it's important first to delineate between, I'm not saying that we're never to be angry. That's not okay. James's yep. point. He's saying be slow to anger. And then he kind of implies that the anger of man is fast. The anger of man is quick. The anger of God is slow, right? So God's patient. He is abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, you know, abounding in steadfast love. That characterizes God. So man, the anger of man is quick. And like, we're hot tempered. We're like, we want justice right now. We have to fix this right now. We like find joy almost, or like this energy in being enraged or being offended or being, you know, any of those things. So I think, so that's number one, is to realize, like, let's delineate and let's differentiate between the anger of God and the anger of man. And to say, as image bearers, as Christ followers, there will be things that bring righteous anger in us. But then my point on Sunday was that gets so mixed up with our own personal outrage and our own indignation and our own self-righteousness that it just gets very messy. So even when we're, it's not so much the thing we're angry about, there is the thing, you know, like we've talked about, like how human trafficking. So yeah. That's something, nobody's in favor of human trafficking, right? So that's a horrible evil. And there is an extent to which that should produce an anger in us that at the brokenness of that and the evil of that. But just because you're angry about something that deserves being angry doesn't mean your anger is righteous. Because it's not about the thing, it's about your heart, right? So So I can take this thing, you know, examples were given, we've known this example, it's now well played, and hopefully we've kind of gone out of that, but there was a time where there were churches who kind of looked at bombing abortion clinics as a legitimate strategy, right?
Right.
And so If you're going to say, well, are you angry about innocent lives being taken? Well, yes, both the babies and, you know, anybody that's working there. I mean, it's so being angry about a thing doesn't justify how your anger plays out or what your anger actually is. So I'm angry about human trafficking, but I can't be naive enough to think that then that means any response I have about that thing, that it justifies every response I have. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's one thing, is to just be really mindful of, even when I am angry about something that God is also angry about, that doesn't mean my anger is righteous, because I'm human and it plays out in all these different ways. So that's one important point. Then if you're talking about justice, and so like, what should we do then? Well, I look to Jesus and say, well, what did he do? He went in to those situations and essentially led by example. So a leper is cast out of a community. He goes and meets the leper. He doesn't lecture the people in the community about, like, hey, about leprosy and about, like, you know, you should be bringing this person in and praying for them and, you know, caring for them. He just goes and does it. And he never gets sucked into battles or fights. He doesn't get suckered into people trying to pick a fight with him. And so, and his aim is never just outrage. His aim is caring for the one who is having the injustice towards. So I think that can mean a lot of things. That can mean, like, you know, I'm really concerned about the fact that there are people across the globe that don't have, you know, clean drinking water. And there are corrupt governments that are keeping people from having clean drinking water. And they're taking money that's meant for that. And they're, like, profiting off of it. Well, I can be angry about that. But then if my response is, I think the U.S. should declare war on all those countries and come and bomb all their capitals and destroy everybody, I'd be like, wait a second.
Yeah, slow down.
That's not righteous anger. That's right. Now like that's vindictive and that's vengeful, which is not our place. Rather, I would say try to figure out how do we get clean water to them. Or if you're talking about, you know, race issues in our country of like, yeah, I can be angry about injustice and about like when I see something happen and I think, man, that should not happen. That shouldn't be the way our world is. But I want to be less about grandstanding and more about, okay, well, let me see locally, how do we resolve this? Or how do we step into this conversation? How do I sympathize with those who are suffering the injustice? How do I come alongside of them and be with them in that? So, I mean, those are just like a couple of examples that I think we need to consider. Well, how did Jesus always is subversive, right? And the early church is subversive. So they're not like picking battles at a big picture level. They are subversively changing the culture because they are transformed. And we have to remember as Christians, our hope is always in the transformation of human souls, which transforms communities, which transforms the world. That's the direction. That's the kingdom. That's the mustard seed. That's the like the inside out nature of the kingdom. The world thinks in top-down ways of like, we'll fix it at the highest levels and it'll trickle down to the bottom. That's not how the Bible talks about any of this. So I think those are just some of the thoughts off the top of my head that think first, like again, slow down, be slow, quick to listen. Like what's actually going on here? What is it? What is it someone's afraid of? What is it someone wants? And then listen and then step into that in a way that Jesus steps into those situations.
I love that. And that mirrors, we've always kind of filtered through, then that's kind of our relate. Like we're called to, we're called to relate to the world and interact with the world in the same way that God has related with us. And that's how God treats us, right? Is he is slow to anger with us. He is patient with us. He has every right, you know, we have in our sinful nature, we have sinned against a good and holy God, and yet he offers grace upon grace and mercy and patience to us. And in the same way we're called to mirror that then to the world. So I love that that delineation, as you're saying, between man's anger and God's anger is kind of is the underlying issue there. And when we are quick to anger, it's a lot like when you're a child, if you're a parent and your child does something and you get frustrated with your child right away and you try to discipline them, but you discipline them out of frustration rather than doing it out of patience. And I think we've all been there. Mm-hmm. And like, I feel awful after I do that. And I have to apologize to them and I have to recognize like, man, that the way that I spoke to you, the way that I treated you was not fairly. You still did something that was wrong, but the way that I treated you in that moment was not also fair. And that's like the difference between God's patience, God's anger with us and in our anger with the world. So I think that was a good, yeah, I like that.
Yeah, and I think just that idea of understanding, just trying to, and remember, and watching out for the world. So the world will want to rally you around outrage. So that should be an immediate red flag,
right,
in any of these situations. So even if you agree with their stance on an issue, watch how they are rallying people. If you're rallying people around anger and outrage, that's not going to end well. That is not something,
right.
That is not the righteousness of God. That's the anger of man and the righteousness of man. That's not.
Well, and what makes me sad, and I, you know, is what it is. But what frustrates me is that you can say that about the world. But now in a world where we're so connected, we have online, yep, we can see that there are so many, there are pastors out there who,
right,
do the same thing, who, right, are rallying, trying to rally, yeah, Christians around outrage rather than trying to rally them around the gospel.
And fear.
Yeah, yeah.
Fear and outrage right now are two major rallying points,
yeah,
in the evangelical church in America, and we have to stop that.
Yeah, we.
Like,
this
that's
is why
never how Jesus ever. He never rallies people around fear and outrage.
Yeah,
he just doesn't do it, and it forces us into false dichotomies. So then the fear and the outrage creates false dichotomies, because if you're afraid of this other point, well, now that becomes your enemy. Those people become your enemy, And so we're constantly being baited into these false dichotomies. And they tried to do that to Jesus all the time. Like, is it this or is it this? And Jesus is basically most of the time is like, I don't have to answer that. It's yes, it's both.
Well, he would always answer in like a parable.
Yeah, he'd answer in a parable, yeah, or he would ask a question, you know, or whatever. Like, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Like, basically they're saying like, which is more important, healing somebody or the Sabbath? And Jesus is saying, if you understood the Sabbath, then you would understand that like doing good on the Sabbath is like a better way of honoring
right.
the Sabbath than your, you know, legalism. And you were talking about justice earlier. Like, I don't know how, well, I don't know. It's the podcast. We have 14 people listening, but like, if you think about, you're talking about injustice and talking about like, well, what's been a dividing thing? And one of the areas where I saw this just feeling so weird about it was when the whole Black Lives Matter or Back the Blue kind of, you know, yeah. Blue Lives Matter and all this stuff. And I just remember thinking, why do I have to choose between those? Like, does anybody not realize that this is a silly false dichotomy? Like, I can understand. I do not know what it's like to get pulled over and be afraid. You know, we used this illustration a long time ago in a sermon where I painted the picture of getting pulled over. Like, you're driving and you're not paying attention to your speed. And then you see, like, all of a sudden you pass and you see a cop sitting there, like, on the shoulder. And then you have that moment of, and then they pull out, you know, behind you. And then you, like, have your stomach drops, you know.
Yeah,
and then you're
yeah.
like, please don't turn on the lights. Please don't. And then he turns on the
lights. I would never know what that feels like.
Yeah, well, that part, yeah. So, and then the lights turn on. And then and as I was painting that illustration in the sermon, I was trying to paint, like, get everybody to feel what I'm feeling. And then saying, like, well, and what are you actually afraid of? Like, in that moment, you're afraid the worst thing that you can imagine that's going to happen in this moment is that you're going to get a ticket. And I do not know what it's like to, in that moment, worry that the worst thing that's going to happen to me is I'm not going to live through the traffic stop.
Right.
Just never crossed my mind.
I've never had to worry that I'd have to step out of my car if I got pulled over.
Right. So like, we need to make sure that we understand that and are listening to that. At the same time, I also don't know what it's like to give my wife and my kids a hug and a kiss goodbye and go to work knowing that I have a job that puts me into a position where I'm going to pull someone over and I never know what the intent of that person is. I don't know who that is.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what they have in that car. I don't know. And to know the very real possibility that I may not come home, that my job by nature means I have volunteered to put myself in situations where I may not come home. Like, I don't know what that's like either. And so it's because of that, that I look at that and say, I 100% like sympathize with, like we've talked about before, with my Black brothers and sisters, that I just say, I don't know what that's like. I can't imagine. And it shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't worry that you're not going to live through this traffic stop. And that shouldn't be on your mind. And I also don't know what it's like for my brothers and sisters who are police officers who put themselves in that situation to wonder, like, to have that fear of, like, well, is this person, like, is this going to be the traffic stop that ends up on the news? You know,
right.
Is this going to be the
yeah.
traffic stop that where this person, you know, pulls out a weapon and harms me? And I think, I mean, this literally just happened, like, near, not too far from my hometown, where, you know, routine traffic stop. But it happened to be a person that was on a warrant, and, you know, he shot the officer and killed him. And he was a father of, like, two young kids. And so, like, I think we all need to slow down and just say, you know what? I don't have to choose between those two things. I can actually listen and understand both of those circumstances and grieve over the brokenness of that. And then try to figure out, like, okay, well, how do we move forward in this? And that's always going to start small and go big. You can't legislate fear out of that. Like, you have to start locally, and it has to, like, it's a cultural thing, and you're cultivating something different. So when you talk about stepping into that, like, let your grief and your anger, the righteous anger, move you to action that looks like action Jesus takes. Like, bottom line, that's what it should produce in us. And to say, okay, well, what does it look like? How would Jesus step into that? And I think Jesus would have compassion in both of those situations, and would understand and would seek and would ask questions and would seek to understand, even though he knows, he's still like, you know, listens. So there you go. There's a little tangent on.
Well, I don't think that's a tangent. I think that that's really, at the end of the day, when it comes to preaching about not being angry, or at least not allowing sinful anger to grow into you. I think right now, contextually speaking, that is one of the biggest ways that it's growing in people. So I think it's not tangent. I think actually that's right in line with what's being preached here in James, or what's being talked about. And so I think it's important that we talk about that, because I think a lot of people are like, part of what justice is trying to see the world as the way it was intended to, and then we recognize the brokenness of sin and right. how sin has distorted that, and we should develop a desire to see the world reconciled back to how God intended it to be. There should be a desire in us to do that. And I see, so like me taking the people who are rallying around anger, I'm taking them at their best is them just saying like, man, I just really want to see this to be the way God originally intended it to be. But as always, like we can have the best of intentions, but if we do things in our strength, oftentimes it leads to more problems. I mean, how many movies is that the plot line of like somebody has the best of intentions right. and they do it in their power and it ends up creating way more destruction and pain, which is why it's like, no, we need to trust God. We need to trust his patience. We need to trust his process. And just, I love the slow, the small to big, because that's where it is. It's not us like having to go out and do the giant things. It's us being where we're at, loving those around us in the way God has called us to, that makes those sort of big changes. And that's where I think we need to be, you know, investing our time. So,
yeah. And don't you think like that outrage, I mean, I mentioned this before, but I think it's really a critical piece of this. Outrage always leads to these false dichotomies, which leads to a battle.
Yeah, there's no room for nuance.
There's no room for nuance. There's no room for uniting about it. It's like the opposite of unity. It's the opposite of trying to come together to solve something. It is blaming. And so outrage and anger always is blaming. It's always leading to these false dichotomies. And what we should be doing is, again, being slow to speak and listen and understand, and then be willing to take responsibility for what, you know, for what we are responsible for. And then just seeking again to receive with meekness, like when James is talking about receive with meekness the implanted word of God, like some of that is conviction. And if we're slow, like, so a big part of all this, just slow down. Like slow down. Jesus is never in a hurry. Jesus always takes his time. People around him are always chaotic and in a hurry, and Jesus never is. There is not a single depiction of Jesus where he is frantic and like running around ever. Like even him turning over the tables is measured and intentional, and like he is never in a hurry, even when he's supposed to be. Like I think about when he stops, you know, and addresses the bleeding woman who comes up and touches, you know, his cloak, and he's on his way to heal an important person. Like the disciples are like, we don't have time for this. And Jesus like stops as the crowds are pressing in on him. Time is of the essence to get to this child, to heal her. And he stops in the middle of this crowd because he's just never in a hurry. You know, when the storm is like, he's asleep when the storm is hitting, they wake him up and he's just looking around going like, what's your problem?
Yeah.
Like he's just never panicky. He's never. So anytime we feel ourselves getting panicky or frantic, or we feel like something's really urgent, we have to deal with it right now. Like anytime that's the case, I would just encourage all of us, like, slow down.
Yeah.
Slow down. Everybody who works in emergency situations where you're literally talking about life and death, they will say the same thing. Like, you do not want an ER doctor who is frantic and running around and being like, oh my gosh, we got to figure this out right now. They always slow down. First responders are so calm. Like, good first responders are always, they slow down. They slow down their thinking. They slow down their breathing. They slow everything down because they understand that nothing good happens from elevated, frantic decision-making. Like nothing good happens in that. And so we can look around the world and we see that. And so James is very clear here of just like, just slow down. And then as you slow down, you hear the voice of God, you hear the implanted word. So like this idea of the Spirit, like implanting this in us, and you know, whether it's actual scripture that comes to mind or conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then that allows us to respond to that. And then he says, right, so when you respond, be doers, then do what you feel convicted to do, right? So slow down. Don't like let anger and emotions like carry you away. And then once you see clearly and you slow down, then be a doer of the word. Don't just hear it and be like, oh yeah, that's probably what we should do, or yeah, that in theory that would be great, but actually put it into action.
Yeah,
that's pretty solid.
I don't know if I have much after that.
So let's take a minute here and discuss that, because one of the issues that comes up often with this be doers of the word, not just hearers, and then leading into pure religion is to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction. This very easily goes off, and this is not the only section we'll deal with this in James, about it feels like James is really elevating works. Like how is it that he's not, how is it that he doesn't sound like the Pharisees? So that's one question. I'm going to pose a question to you.
Okay.
What would you say to somebody who looks at that and says, well, yeah, so it's really just about doing good works. Like this is just about like being a Christian is ultimately about putting Jesus's teachings into action, which means like caring for the poor and the sick and the widows and the orphans and the afflicted. James doesn't say anything about the gospel. He doesn't say anything about substitutionary atonement or salvation in this section. It seems like he's basically saying, hey, be a good person and, you know.
Yeah, but what, I mean, I think we just spent a lot of time talking about how I would respond to it is, what well are you drawing from? What is that, what's spilling out of that cup? Those, much like the anger of God is different than the anger of man, right? Like the works of God are different than the works of man. And so I think the difference is, and we talked about how, yeah, the Pharisees were angry. Yeah, the Pharisees had what they thought was a sense of justice, but look at the well that they drew from. Look at the well that they were drawing from self-righteousness. They were drawing from a well that was putting themselves first. When we draw from a well that is centered on Jesus, then it's going to produce these sort of works that are going to want you to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. And so, yeah, it doesn't explicitly say it, but I think when you look into the context of even how Jesus lived, and we look back on how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees, the common theme was it is not man's righteousness that allows you to be able to be a doer of the word. It is the righteousness of God. It is a humbling. And so I always think about it, and I know that it's, you know, when you get into the theological weeds, like there's all sorts of discussion with it, but it is a it is works that flow from a faith in Jesus. And so when we say faith alone, what we are saying is it is by faith alone that we even approach God, but then his grace, his mercy, his Spirit enables us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word.
So I would take that part and I would stretch that out a little bit, that the faith alone is the context of our actions, right? So it's by grace alone that we're saved through faith. Like faith is what empowers us. So when we do this action, when I care for a widow or orphan in their affliction, it's in faith because I do it from, yeah, right, from a mindset that these are image bearers. You know, like I didn't mention this in the sermon, but I think I'd mention it years ago or something. I've always been struck by this. There was a blogger who went undercover in the evangelical Christian world.
Oh boy. Okay.
So he was a secular atheist, but he was just curious.
Sure.
So he like basically went to all these conferences and all these events, and posed as a Christian and just kind of like undercover. And he wrote about his experiences. And one of the things that was interesting was in talking about social justice, he said, this was one thing that really stood out to me. He said that Christians, he said, my friends talk all the time about like the poor and like how we should be helping.
Yeah.
But he said in a very, it was always a very paternalistic kind of way of just like from a higher position. He said these Christians, and I wish I could quote it exactly. I could probably find it online. He said, what's different about how these Christians serve and help the poor is they do it as though they're the same. Like basically he's like, they actually believe that they are no better than the people they're serving.
Yeah.
And he was struck by that difference. That was the thing that got him to really pause and think about this Christianity thing, is how they cared for the poor and the afflicted, not from a position of superiority, but from the mindset of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that is like kind of going to your point of what well are you drawing on? Like, are you going and helping somebody in your, from a position of power, or are you doing it from a position like of helping a brother or sister? And because it's in faith though that you do that, because it's in faith that you see the world that way. Like, cause you're believing what Jesus has said about the kingdom.
Yeah. I mean, if you take worldly metrics, it is really easy. Here's the interesting thing, is a lot of people who have a secular philosophy of life, or they're not Christians, they oftentimes don't actually play out what their actual beliefs are.
Sure.
Because if you were to use the world's metrics, by the world's metrics, like, yeah, if you have more money, more things, you have all of the proper security or whatever, you are doing better than the person who is homeless. So why would you not think that?
Right.
But we know scripture says the opposite. We know scripture says that we are. And I love that phrase, the one beggar going to another beggar looking for, you know, helping to find food. I can't, again, I'm not reading.
We're doing great on the reciting things. Right? We're going to work on all this stuff.
Like truly, but and here's the thing. I think that like people who have secular worldview feel that tension. Maybe they don't recognize that tension. I think though, as Christians, we have a proper outlook for what the world looks like, and a proper recognition that people are people, and we are created in God's image. And it is from the Christian perspective that we're able to come from that perspective and say, "Man, you are just as loved. Jesus just went to the cross for you as much as he did for me. We are, we are the same." And so, of course, I need to love you. At least, of course, I need to pursue you. And then really that idea of drawing from God's righteousness, not from man's righteousness. You know, we talk about faith. We say we're doing it in faith. I always think of faith kind of in the longer term of confidence, right? With faith. Confidence literally means with. And to do something confidently implies you're doing something, which is what James is talking about here. Like our faith should produce in us something that we are going to do. And so that thing that we should do should be drawn from the well of who God is and how God has called us to live. And we should do it with faith that he is going to do the things with it that he says he is going to do.
Right.
Which kind of goes back to the whole idea, that goes all the way back to this idea of, you know, you rewind back to the anger thing of we do it out of faith, knowing that God is going to, we don't use man's anger to solve issues. We go with what God's is, which is slow, patient, kind, all of those things. And so, yeah, to me, you read James, and like I can understand at face value how you can twist that. I mean, the Pharisees twisted scripture all the time. It's very easy to do that. But I think when you read how Jesus lived out his ministry, to me, reading James, there's like no tension there. He's just, you know, he's just unpacking once again what Jesus said and how we're called to live.
Right. And I think he's going back to the idea of like these simple questions of, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in the kingdom that he proclaimed? If so, this is how you'll respond in that. We actually reveal what our worldview is by how we function in the world. Like, so it's very easy to see it in other things. If a person believes in karma, then they do good things because they think it will come back to them, right? Like that's the economy of believing in karma. I do good things for you because I think the universe will pay me back in some way. And if I do bad things to you, then bad things are going to come back to me. People who believe in like the universe and energy or whatever, put positive energy out into the world because they believe it'll come back to them. Like you act in accordance with what you how you actually believe the world works. And I think part of what James is saying here is it doesn't matter what you say about how you think the world works. What matters is your actions, because right. that actually reveals how do you think this works. So if you believe at your job that coming in early and leaving late will lead to getting promoted and making more money and that you will be happier if you do that, then you're going to come in early and leave late. If you actually don't believe that, if you say, like if you're in an interview, you know, if they say like, how important is it to come in early? You might say like, oh, I think it's really important. But ultimately you're going to look around at how the company functions and you're going to acknowledge, you're going to realize like, actually it doesn't matter what time, as long as you might actually live out the idea of, well, what matters is I come in before the boss gets in. And as long as I'm in 60 seconds before the boss gets in, that's the sweet spot. And then you will live in accordance with that. And so faith is just living in accordance to the kingdom as it is. I'll give you an example when it comes to the poor. We have to ask the question of why are there poor? What does the Bible say about that? Like, is it because of their own decisions? Is it because it's God's design that there's a distribution of wealth so that people, like, there's a really interesting dynamic when Jesus says you always have the poor with you. It's an interesting statement because he clearly doesn't see poverty as something that can necessarily be solved. It's meant so that we can display the righteousness of God and how he is extravagantly generous towards us, you know, we who are poor. But think about how often in the Christian world, the phrase God helps those who help themselves.
Yeah, yeah.
So which is it? Do you believe that God helps those who help themselves, which then leads to a judgment of the poor? That it's probably because, like, if they have as much opportunity as I do, and so if they would have just worked harder or made better decisions, they wouldn't be poor? Or do you believe what Jesus says about the kingdom, like in John 9, when they come upon the blind man,
yep,
and they
yep.
say, well, because in their culture, if you were born blind, it was either because there's something inherent in you, or like...
Was it the sin of your parents, or was it...
Was it his sin or the sin of his parents?
Yeah.
So the question was... Like, this is what's fascinating about that statement, by the way. You go to John 9. It did not occur to them that he might be blind for any other reason besides sin.
Yeah, it was just those two
things. So if he was born blind, then it must have been because of the sin of his parents. If he became blind, it must have been because of his own sin. And so they're just asking Jesus, which one is it? And he says, neither. Like, he was born blind so that the works of God, you know, might be magnified here, that he might be on display for this. And look, there's theological questions about that. Like, mm-hmm. Jesus seems to function in a kingdom where he says, like, in the kingdom of God, people, we are all placed in situations to maximize, like, our ability to glorify God, which maximizes our joy in that. So that should shape when we look at things like, how do we help the poor? How do we serve the poor? Is we don't do it from a posture of like, well, you probably put yourself in this situation. Can you point to bad financial decisions? Like, and does generational poverty lead to? Yeah, but that does in every class. Like, I don't know about you, Christoph, but I've made some really dumb financial decisions in my life.
No, I've been pretty perfect.
You've been pretty perfect in that. So I've made some really bad financial decisions in my life, and I've had a safety net. Like, I have extended family. It's just a different setup through things that have nothing to do with me. I did not choose to have financially stable parents. Like, nobody asked me before I was born.
Right.
Hey,
right.
Do you want to be in a financially stable home, or do you want to be in a home that lives paycheck to paycheck and struggles to just make ends meet? Nobody asked me. So like we get put into a lot of situations like that are way out of our control. But God is not out of control in them. He places us there so that we can display his glory. So it just is a different worldview. And if you view that, and that was the other thing that we'll go into next week of, like, you know, the sin of partiality, which we'll cover next week. But this idea of like, do you see like faith? And if faith is the thing that you believe is, that's the economy of the kingdom, is in any given moment, do I believe what Jesus has said? Do I trust him in this action? If I believe that it is better to respond to evil with good, then that's what I'll do. If I don't believe that, if I believe that's only something I say, that I should bless those who persecute me, well, I can say it in theory, but then when I'm persecuted, then I'm going to have a comeback that's going to try to crush them, or I'm going to try to put them in their place. then that reveals what I actually believe about about what's valuable. And so that plays out. And James is just using an example again with widows and orphans. We talk about that a lot because he explicitly states it. So it's certainly not less than that. So James is giving examples, though. It goes to many, like anyone in the world, anything, anybody that the world looks at and says, well, they're it's their own fault. Like they're in their own position. Like it's none of our concern. Like they're everyone, every man for himself, like those kinds of mentalities, those are things that we need to push back against, whether they're widows or orphans or people who are mentally ill or people who are homeless or in prison or any of these different things. Those were just examples. So we should not do less than that. Like you could never make the argument that, oh, well, James was just giving examples. Therefore, it doesn't matter if we take care of orphans. Like, no, that's a really critical thing because I think he's picking theologically significant. All those are theologically significant,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like what is mental illness except not being able to see reality, like not being able to see with eyes of like what's actually going on. Well, that's all of us. We're all blinded by our sin. Like there's a theological parallel. What is being in prison other than like we are imprisoned by our sin? We are slaves to our sin, imprisoned by our sin, and Jesus sets us free from that. And so he like sets free those who are held captive. And then we talked about like widows that we're all like widows. Like we've died to this old self and now like we are the bride of Christ. And orphans, we are all like lost in that, but we are adopted by him. So these all have these massive theological backings that are all declaring this narrative of how God has created the world, how he says the world works. And in every single one of these situations, we are either pointing to his narrative as the true story of this kingdom that has come, or we're pointing to the world's narrative of how we think the world functions.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, what I love about all of that is you kind of originally said that it feels like there is not much gospel in James. And what is wild to me is that when we actually talk about it and stretch it out, that's like 100% what it is. Right?
It's totally gospel. Right.
And I love that. I love that.
Yeah. Unless you think that James is sitting there writing this and being like, all right, here are the main laws that we need to make sure that we still keep. You know, the whole thing is the backdrop. That's like, I mean, people can say that about the Sermon on the Mount.
Right. Well, and some do. Like, you know, this is crazy. Yeah. Yeah.
So you're going to now accuse Jesus that he doesn't speak in a very gospel-centered way?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I think he is. I think he understands the kingdom and understands the gospel maybe a little better than any of us do. And James is just reflecting that. Yep. And so some of those things are like just givens, right? Like he's not, like I said, he mentions Jesus twice. Like, well, but he's not writing a theological discourse. Like this is a letter to encourage Christians, and he's encouraging them that, hey, you need to make sure that you're living in line with what you say you believe.
Like, and we, in 2023, get the opportunity to do the same.
Right.
It's that same, we get to receive that and then go, okay, here's the challenge. Like, what does our faith look like? What does it look like to be doers of the word? What does it look like to be those people?
Which isn't this incredible? This is where when you said that, when people talk about how like the Bible is irrelevant, I'm like, do you read it?
Because
it's like the same things. And James is full of this. Like basically every section, everything that he talks about, you look at it and you say, that is exactly our world today.
Yeah.
Like the world doesn't change. And that's a big chunk of what James is talking about is the things that have always caused problems. Are the things that always do. Like there's nothing new under the sun in any of this. I mean, just wait till we get to the what causes quarrels among you. It's like he's sitting in our, like sitting on our social media right now. And, you know, these were great examples. Like what bigger issues do we have right now than people trying to unite around knee-jerk reactions and outrage and overreactions of all these things? Like that's what we're dealing with. What could possibly be more relevant than imagine if our entire culture was quick to listen and actually tried to understand the underlying desires and fears of people, and took time to understand and was slow to anger and slow to respond to any of that. I mean, imagine what, I mean,
Well, and hopefully we can be those people, right? Like hopefully, and we'll fail. Right. That's where God's grace comes in, you know, but we continue to strive.
Just slow down.
That
and, yeah. Don't buy in. Just don't buy in. Yeah. Just slow down. Even when you agree with someone, that would be my big tip right now is even when you agree, slow down. If someone's trying to unite you around outrage, just slow down and say, okay, I might agree with the thing that you're saying, but not with how this is playing out. And so therefore I'm not a part of that.
Yeah.
Because like we've talked about before, you can be right, but still be wrong. Jesus is very clear about it. This isn't about the conclusion you're drawing. This is about your heart in the midst of it. And so I think if we could all do that, that would certainly be a benefit. And if we start in community in the church, we can help each other in that, because this is supposed to be a safe place. Like if you're in the church and you're in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are united around that. We are all declaring the same king and the same kingdom. And so we can help each other slow down. Like we can encourage each other to just slow down, listen, understand, be fair to different points of view, and then be able to see clearly to say, okay, I think this is how I need to respond in this. We just are never going to be able to do that well on our own. So as always, we want to encourage you, please be in community. Make sure there's people that you are processing with and that you are helping along the way of following Jesus and that you're being helped by. And we would love to help you connect in that kind of community. So you can fill out a connection card. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday morning. Let us help you do that. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. Christoph, thanks for jumping in here. And
yeah, thanks for having me.
Jumping in early today. And of course. That was great. And we appreciate your time. Until next time, grace and peace.